Two. We're having a little bit of clicking and tracking. And how many are good to be in the house of the Lord this morning? I love those songs. I love those songs that God would chase after us. Has he ever chased after you? And you've tried to run away, but you can't. And you keep on, but he keeps on coming back to find you. And so we know that we serve a good God. And that he is here in this place. If you have a Bible, would you turn to Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6. Today we're going to talk about when. Everybody say when. When. It's a good word. And so we're moving on in our message of making war. And I don't know if you know that you're in a spiritual war. Pastor Ted talked about that last week, about being in a war and whether you want to be in one or not. When you give your life to Christ, that you are placed automatically in the war. You're signed up, right? And so you are now in a spiritual war that we cannot see that is happening in the heavenlies. But we know that as believers in Christ, that we have a role to play. Everybody say, I have a role to play. So you cannot sit just on the pew of life. You can't do that. That's not the role that you play. It's not a pew warmer or a chair warmer. Your role is to actively combat the enemy. And the enemy would be Satan or the devil or the enemy of your life. And so today we have to understand that we have weapons that will affect us in our war. And the problem is that I find in today's world, in 2020, is that most people know that they have weapons. However, they are not effectively using the weapons that God has given them. Can I get an amen? And so today, I had a couple of articles that I saw. We're going to go through them very quickly. I don't know if you are a scroller, if you do social media, or if you just look at the news. You know, most people now watch the news online rather than on TV. But some of the articles that have been coming out lately are a little bit scary. Have you heard that there's murder hornets? There's a page right there. So murder hornets, I don't know if you've heard about these. They're coming to a town or city near you. And so you know, if you scroll on that, you become a little bit concerned. I think they come from the other side of the world, and they found some in America. There also have been photos of locust swarms. Have you seen this in Africa? Have you seen the locust swarms? And so now this is true. It's actually in I forget what part of Africa, but unprecedented amounts of locusts that have swarmed, and they will eat crops. And I forget the percentage of the crop, but it's unbelievable. Nations that have suffered through this epidemic in the beginning part of the year. You might have heard of the Sahara dust that has come. We have another one. So that Sahara dust came from the other side and has swarmed up into Louisiana. I think we've been affected by that in the past 2 or 3 weeks. If your allergies are acting up, or if you think, oh, something's wrong with me, some of it could just be from the Sahara dust that has come onto our land. And then, of course, you know, the thing that we are dealing with presently and is very real. And I do say again, with all the caution in the world, do not test God. Put on a mask and say, I'm going to wear a mask. You know, and if you don't believe in masks, the governor said. So if Romans 13 applies to us, I'm just going to wear a mask. But the death rate and the total in the United States, I think this was the most recent as of last night. And so you see the red, which is very close to home, and you see the places that it is affecting. Now, I could have came up with 20 more, 30 more articles online that could have scared you. You may be full of fear. You may be a little bit nervous. You might even be nervous to be a little bit in the house of God today. But in order to make war, and I'm not saying that these things are not true. In fact, I am saying these things are very true. This has been documented. Locusts have been documented. The dust that came across from the other side of the world has been documented. What I am saying is that during these times, it is important to use your weapon. Everybody say, I'm going to use my weapon. And now the important thing is that this weapon is available to you when you pick it up. And so look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. Now, when we talk about the word when, If you're looking at the word when, we're going to put a definition on the screen about when. So we're looking for the word when, at or which, referring to a time or a circumstance. So when you're looking at this word, now Jesus is going to use in Matthew 6, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And what it is that the teachings of Jesus from Matthew 5 until Matthew 8. In fact, this is the biggest documented sermon, if you would, our collection of sayings that Matthew puts together in chapters 5 through chapter 8. And Jesus is preaching from a mountainside, and the followers and disciples are gathered around, and they're teaching on these things. Now, over and over and over again, Jesus uses the word when. Everybody say when. So whenever when I talk to my kids, the first time I talk to my kids, I'll say something. And the second time, right, it's a little bit more important. But that third time, you're yelling and using your voice. And next time, it's like you're on your knees, let me beat you, joking. And so, sort of joking. And so here we are. When Jesus repetitively uses a word in a phrase or in a teaching, you want to hold on to that word because something is happening. So repetitively, in Matthew chapter 6, you see the word when. And over and over and over, in fact, through the entire chapter, Jesus will say when. For example, at the beginning of Matthew 6, Jesus says, when you give. So the idea is that you're already giving and that you're already being generous, at or which, referring to a time or circumstance. So Jesus already makes the assumption that the people that he is talking to are a giving people, because he says, when you give. So as we continue in the passage, Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 5. Now the when comes up again. So we're looking at that definition, and we're saying, and here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 5. It says, and when. Everybody say when. So if you're writing this down, put the word, and when you pray. So naturally, Jesus is making the assumption that you pray. He is talking to the people and a lot of Jewish people, and he's making the assumption that these would be a praying people. So they already know what their weapon is. The weapon that you have to combat every article that I just read to you and any article coming to you is that when you pray. Everybody say, when you pray. So the Bible is clear that we are to be a praying people. This sermon is not to teach you how to pray. This sermon is to convince you that you need to show up on Tuesday night and pray. This sermon is not going to be to convince you to fast. This sermon is going to convince you to show up on Tuesday night and fast. When you fast. We already know what we're supposed to be doing. Most of us in the room know that we are to be a praying people. We are to be a fasting people. The problem is that we're not showing up to play in the game. We're not taking the time to say, God, how can I pray? Help my prayer life to be more effective, that I would make war with the enemy. And so in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus says, and when. Everybody say, when. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to pray. Turn to yourself and say, so do I. It says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when, everybody say when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Now, some of you might not have your own personal space, or your personal space might be taken over by someone else, but the imagery is there that Jesus is saying to shut yourself off, not do it in front of people, but that when you pray, you make a time and you say, this is my Jesus time. This is my prayer time. This is the time where I negate the things that are going on in the world, and I begin to ask God to move in my life, in my family, at my job. It says, and when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will what? reward you. So there's a benefit of prayer. If I'm giving my kids a reward, you better believe they're going to clean their bathroom better. If I give my kids a reward, especially money, if I give them money, right? Then as soon as I say money is on the line, that bathroom is sparkling. You could, like, you know, do anything in that bathroom. Why? Because there is a reward. Our Father who is in heaven promises that when we pray, there's a reward. And yet we're sitting down on the pews, we're sitting down on the seats and say, let me look at one more article. Oh, let me see one more thing that's happening. Instead of being a people that will pray, knowing that when we pray, God rewards you. How many people have had an answer to prayer in your life? You have seen God move in power in your life. If you have, then that's a testimony of who God is. That is a testimony saying that I prayed and there was the reward. And so the thing that the enemy wants you not to do is pray. He doesn't want you to open up the kingdom of heaven over your life. Why? Because he knows that when that happens, God has a reward. And the answer is coming. And so what he stops you from doing is praying. So then he says, Jesus continues. Look at the next verse. Jesus says, and when? Everybody say, and when? And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard with their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them. And then Jesus says, pray like this. And again, the assumption is that we're praying. He says, our Father, so you lift up God's name. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So you begin to pray. Circle that, highlight that. Say, God, I am praying for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sometimes you won't even know how to pray over your family or over a situation. So all you have to say is, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Somebody say, God's will be done. So we're looking for God's will to be done in prayer. And what happens is when you spend an extended amount of time in prayer, I'm not talking about 2 minutes blessing your food. I'm not talking about God is good, God is great, and we thank him for his food. Amen. I'm not talking about those prayers. I'm talking about seeking the face of God. That Tuesday night, you would devote an hour and you would walk into this room and say, God, I want you to change my will for God's will. I want God's will to be done on earth as in heaven, because sometimes the problem is it's our will and we're not praying for God's will to be done. And God wants to pray that his will, everybody say God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the concern of God is saying, God, praying that we would be a people that pray for his will. Keep on reading. It says, give us this day our daily bread. Why? So that you keep on coming to him for your daily bread. So that every day you're crying out to the Lord. And it says, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive us our debtors. So inside of prayer, we offer forgiveness because we have been forgiven. It says, and lead us not into temptation. So a part of prayer is saying, God, if I do this by myself, I'm likely to fall. So I need you to keep me from temptation, because all of us are tempted. Even Jesus was tempted. But it says he was without sin. So as you pray, the Bible says that you're praying to deliver us from temptation. Deliver us from evil. For you, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others your trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. So Jesus is insistent when you pray. Everybody say, when you pray. See, you want your pastor to pray for you. There's nothing wrong for your pastor to pray for you, but it says when you pray. And it's nothing wrong with your connect group leader praying for you, but it says when you pray. There's nothing wrong for your youth leader to pray for you, but the Bible says when you pray. There's nothing wrong with your parent praying over you, but I'm saying the Bible says when you pray. And there's nothing wrong with anyone praying over you, but there is a power when you, everybody say you, when I pray. I am called. I remember one time my little girl, she woke me up in the middle of the night and she had a nightmare. And I don't know, I think she saw a witch, and I don't know the extent of it. And it's not that I'm not concerned about her, but I said, girl, whenever you pray, I said, you can just call on the name of Jesus. You can begin to cast out that spirit from your room. And she sort of looked at me, and I said, but that's the power that you have when you pray. And so I'm teaching my kids how to pray, because eventually they have to pick up their weapon. I can't pick up their weapon for them. I cannot pick up this weapon for you. I can encourage you. Jesus can encourage you, but he's saying to you, when you pray, remember he walks up to the disciples at the Garden of Gethsemane, and so he's going to the cross, and he's sweating, and tears of blood are coming through his skin, if you remember that story of Jesus, and he called his three disciples to pray, and what does he find them doing? Sleeping. I think the church right now is sleeping. And I know that we're limited, right? We're limited. We can't do vacation Bible school. And we can't do youth camp. And we can't have these mega events. And right now, I think the governor would even not like us going out in the streets. But the one thing that you can do is pray. That you can begin to say, I am going to pray during this time that I would, though I can't see it, that God would be building something beautiful, that he would be growing something. That's why we're believing God for the property during this time. I was reading a book by Catherine Kuhlman, and she believes in miracles, and she said, you know what? My ministry got started during World War II. She said it was the worst time for a ministry to get started. There were food lines coming out of churches, and yet God was birthing something inside of my heart because I began to pray that God would use me for his glory. And so we are at the same place at the same time. You might not be able to see what's happening, but you can pray. Everybody say, when you pray. Now, if you want to add a prayer, if you want to add an exclamation point to the prayer, I like sentences with exclamation points. Like, you know, it's not fun just, hey, let's have a party, but hey, let's have a party. If you want to add an exclamation point to your prayer, you're going to add fasting. Now that gets a little bit harder, but exclamation points are fun. And so whenever we look at prayer, there's something that God does in prayer, but there's a breakthrough that happens when you fast. And so keep on reading in Matthew 6 in verse 16, it says this, when you fast. So again, Jesus is preaching the same way. He says, when you pray, the assumption, you're praying. He says, when you fast, the assumption, you're what? You're fasting. So this is tied together. In fact, Jesus says, hey, this doesn't come out except through prayer and fasting. There was a breakthrough that needed to happen in someone's life. And Jesus says, hey, when you pray and when you fast, you're going to see the answer to your prayer. Look at it in verse 16. It says, so when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disguise their faces. They disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Sounds familiar, right? Same thing with prayer. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. Fasting, don't be the same. He says, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, by who? But by your Father. Notice the repetitiveness. It says the same thing in prayer, that our fasting and our prayer is to be seen by our Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will what? Reward you. So again, it's the same thing. It's just a different word. Prayer, fasting. Fasting, prayer. So several things stand out in this passage. When you fast. It seems that the followers of Jesus should be a fasting people. Not during his time, because he even said that. Hey, right now the groom is with them, so they're not going to fast. But when I go back to heaven, you will fast. So we are to be a fasting people. What is fasting? Well, I have a definition for fasting on the slide. Fasting is a temporary renunciation of something that in itself is good, like food, in order to intensify our expression and our need for something greater, namely God and his work in our lives. So the idea is fasting is doing away with something so that you can draw closer to God during that time. That might be social media, that might be basketball, because that is coming back into play. I'm talking to myself here. And so it might be basketball, it might be food, but a fasting is a doing away with so that we can intensify the exclamation point to our prayer. Fasting is a way of saying with your stomach and your whole body how much you need and want and trust Jesus. It is a way of saying that we are not going to be enslaved by food. Can I get an amen? As the source of my satisfaction, we will use this time away from food to express that Jesus is better than food, or Jesus is better than you fill in the blank. Jesus is more needful than food. So in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, they need a breakthrough. This is the beginning of the church. This is what we need right now in our church. We need a breakthrough for different things, but one of the things is that property in the back. We need a breakthrough to happen. And so in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, it says that now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucas of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and what? Fasting. Everybody say fasting. It was a connection, worship and prayer and fasting and worship. And it's a discipline. And so they were picking up their weapons of worship and prayer and fasting. Tuesday, we're going to pick up our discipline of worship and prayer and fasting. And it says, as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, and that's what I'm fasting for. Why? The voice of the Lord said, the Holy Spirit said, you put that before the Lord and you wait to get your answer. God, I am praying for this. I am putting this before the Lord in worship and prayer and fasting. I am picking up my weapon. And then it says, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. And after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. The greatest missionary team of all time that reached the nations for Jesus happened because of prayer and fasting and worship. The leaders of the church were fasting, it seems, in order to express God their own need. God, we need you for a breakthrough. God, we need to know whom to send. God, we need to ask you for something new. God, we need this direction in our life. When you fast, God says, I will draw close to you. When you pray, God says, I will draw close to you. When you pick up, everybody say, I'm going to pick up my weapon. When you pick up your weapon, God will begin to move in your life. When you show up Wednesday at 6:30 and you pull up your little lawn chair and you get out your umbrella, and if you need to drink some Sprite, go ahead, or some water because you're fasting. And so if you're fasting and you bring it out and you begin to march over property, when you begin to pray and believe, it sounds ridiculous in the natural, but it is a gift of God in the spiritual. And when you begin to do that, God can do a breakthrough. Maybe you need it in your marriage or in your family. Maybe you need a healing to come to your body, and you begin to pray and you fast and you ask your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what we're here for, is to pray for each other. In fact, when you came in the church this morning, hopefully you got a note card. At the end of this service, we're going to spend a moment and you're going to write some prayer requests, and then we're just going to ask you to lay them at the altar. And on Tuesday, as we pray and as we're fast, we're going to lift up your name. We're going to lift up your situation. Now, if you don't want the whole church to read it, make it really impersonal. Or don't put too much. If you're on Facebook Live, hey, write us in our message box and say, hey, I need you to pray for this. I need you to fast for this. I need you to worship God for this, because God wants to move here at Hope Community Church. He wants, we believe that God's will is to give us the property. We believe that there is a great harvest coming, that chairs will be full, and that God is coming, but that all happens through prayer and fasting. When you pick up your weapon, everybody say, pick up your weapon. These will become your stories. We're going to play the synth. I want to read you two stories. This book I'm reading, One Race, One Blood, I finished actually by John Perkins. And in the book, Dr. Tony Evans, he talks about a prayer crusade in Columbia, South Carolina. It was centered around racial reconciliation and community restoration. They were expecting about 25,000 people to attend, half black, half white. But there was a problem. A thunderstorm was making its way in their direction and threatening to prevent the whole event, and they were going to have to cancel it. The pastors and the leaders of that event met to pray because they knew this was so important, racial reconciliation, and it was going to be a time of prayer as well. And they knew that they had already fasted and prayed, and they asked God to turn the storm back. But for some reason, their prayers seemed empty and almost powerless. But a little lady, her name was Linda, she asked if she could pray. Her prayer was powerful, Dr. Tony Evans said, as she reminded the Lord that his name was at stake. That's the way to pray, right? God, it's your name at stake. She literally called the powers of heaven to come to her aid. And as 25,000 people sat in that stadium, they watched. The storm came quickly in the direction. This happened recently. A lot of people began putting up umbrellas, but Linda did not move. She sat and she waited to see how the Lord would move. And then this happened. The rain rushed toward the stadium like a wall of water. Yet when it hit the stadium, the path of the pounding rain split. Half of the rain went on one side of the stadium but didn't fall in the stadium. And half of the rain went on the other side of the stadium but didn't fall inside the stadium. And literally, this happened the entire time the storm went. But as soon as the storm went on the other side of the stadium, it began to fall right there in the middle. All the while, Linda sat there with a confident look on her face. That night, 25,000 people watched a miracle take place because she prayed and she fasted. Let me read you one more story. I could read thousands of stories like this. There's a place called Artemagu. You probably never heard of it. It's in Germany, and we were watched the Passion Play this week, and they talked about it. You probably never heard of it. What made this town famous was a performance of the Passion of the Christ. That's where they show the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. They believe that the Passion Play had been held for 10 years, every year since the 1600s. It's a play of life and death, and it was promised in 1633. During that time, the Black Plague, you might have heard of the Black Plague that happened in the 1600s, it was sweeping through Europe. The villagers of Artemagu vowed that if their town was spared, they would perform this Passion Play every 10 years. Generation after generation after generation. In fact, the pastor of that town wrote, the first decade of the 1600s went by peaceful and calm. But then followed the 30-year war from all its hardships until 1648, and under the name of the Swedes, and then the Black Plague with its infectious disease spread in our town. It says, the village prayed, fasted, and did the Passion of the Christ. It says they was faced with great distress that terrible illness inflicted upon the population. The leaders of the community came together and pledged to hold a passion tragedy every 10 years. From that day forward, not a single person died, even though a great number of them were inflicted with the signs of the plague. Not one person died ever in their village from the Black Plague, because they fasted and prayed and believed God. Would you bow your head today? See, I believe that God is telling stories. I believe that He is not finished with our story. I believe that if we would just take time and say, God, I just want to hear from you. See, in the next couple of minutes, you can write down your prayers. And that would be good, and we can pray over you. But then Jesus is so specific. He says, when you pray, when you fast. So there's going to be a commitment that needs to come in your life, that you're going to show up on Tuesday. When you walk out those doors and you make your way to your car, before you do that, sign up and say, I am committing me and my family. There's a power when families pray. There's a power when your family comes together, or your unit that God has given you, and you begin to pray. And then you add an exclamation to that point. He said, God, I'm not going to just do that. I'm going to fast. Maybe God is already putting something in your heart. Maybe there's a situation in your family, in your life. Maybe you would join us as we fast and pray for that property, and supernaturally, just like God gave someone a supernatural vision to help us build that homeless shower, and the homeless, we're going to do like a thing for them to wash their clothes, and that's coming soon. So they're building it, they're designing it, and they're paying for it. I mean, that's the kind of stories I want to live underneath. But God just says, if you pray, there's a reward. When you fast to your God who is in secret, he says, there's a reward. It's not just for us, it's for you too. It's for your family. It's for your children. It's for your children's children. And just say, God, I'm going to commit myself for the rest of my days to be a person who fasts and prays. And prays and fasts. It's your weapon. God, you see us. God, you know us. God, I pray that we would be committed to fasting and praying for a person or family or situation. God, the assumption is that you thought we would be praying. But some of us have been sleeping. God, I know during this time it's been overwhelming. And we've been sleeping because, God, we're just overwhelmed. God, I pray that just like Jesus woke up his disciples, that you would wake us up. And God, that we would begin to believe that even during this time, God, that you could turn graves into gardens. God, that you could wake up dry bones. And God, that we would be a church that prays. God, that we would be a congregation that fasts. God, knowing that you answer and reward us when we do. We give you all the praise and honor in Jesus' name. If you need a note card and you want to put a prayer down, would you just raise your hand? I think we have a couple of note cards on the desk. If you need a pen, we'll get you a pen as well. Hey, write your prayers down, and then whenever you walk out these doors, say, you know what? I'm going to pray. So just go right up to the desk and sign up for an hour, 2 hours, 4 hours, 12 hours. See how I'm adding a couple hours in there? Up your game, and let's be a people that pray. We love you guys. We're going to see you Tuesday night starting at 7, and then Wednesday at 6:30 for our outdoor prayer service. Make sure you wear shorts because you know it's going to be hot in South Louisiana. But let's just pray and believe God as we fast together. We love you guys and we will see you soon. Raise your hand high if you need a note card. If not, we'll see you as you make way for the next crowd.